Welcome to the Black Sheep Believers podcast. Hi, I'm Jess.
And I'm Alicia.
Have you ever felt like you didn't belong?
A misfit, outcast?
Too loud, or even like a black sheep? Us too.
Yep. Black Sheep Believers is a podcast of honest conversations for those seeking, questioning, and deepening their relationship with Jesus.
So let's have the hard but real conversations around feeling misunderstood and misplaced, but feeling fully accepted by the God that created us. Welcome home, Black Sheep.
Hi, everybody. Thanks for joining us again. We have another episode of Black Sheep Believers for you. We are talking and sitting down with one of our very good friends, Koi.
Hi.
Thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me.
Koi has a really amazing story. And I know for me personally, she's been a really great kind of mentor and friend and sister in Christ through my journey. And Jess is going to kind of share a little bit of how she knows Koi too. But yeah, buckle up. Today's going to be good.
Today's going to be so good. Yeah. So Koi is our friend's friend. I think that's kind of how it started, that eventually you will also meet this friend. Her name is Jess, and I can see her house from where I'm sitting. Jess and Koi go way, way back, and then we kind of joined Jess's orbit, and by doing so, got to meet Koi, who's led Bible studies that we've been a part of. And she's token Bible nerd. She's our little theologian that we come to and are like, we have questions. Koi, make it clear to us. And she does that.
No pressure. Thank you.
So anyway, so our goal really today is we like to just yap with Koi. It takes lots of different shapes and forms. We've got a few questions that we feel like our audience might be curious about that Koi would be the very best friend of ours that can at least shed light on some good perspectives on it. I don't want her to feel like she has to have all the right answers, but she usually brings so much wisdom. And so here we go. Let's just go ahead and jump in. Koi, so glad that you're here.
So happy.
So tell us about your experience with Jesus.
That's not broad or anything.
Right. Sorry. So sorry. Sorry. I just
that was so Jess.
The space.
That was so Jess.
Tell me about Jesus. Yeah, you're just whatever about Jesus you want to talk about.
Right.
And
or maybe start from the beginning. Did you know Jesus as a child? Did you like how did that?
Yeah, I grew up in a believing family and came to accept Jesus in your heart. Right. Like that whole process when I was very young, listening to We Sing Bible songs while cleaning my room and they are talking about heaven. And I just remember thinking, like, I want to go to heaven, going downstairs and asking my mom and her saying the prayer with me and leading me to Jesus. And yeah, that's how it all began. You know, kind of like our testimonies are always ongoing and that sanctification process and you become saved. And then you kind of, what's that mean, right? Like, what is that?
Right.
How has that changed you? And especially when you're 4 or 5, I think it was 4 or 5. It's like, where is that defining line of like, my life is now truly different
because well,
I know Jesus. Like when you're 4 and 5, it's, you don't know any different. Like you're just in God's name. You go from a Christian family to God's family and it's just, yeah.
So. That's a cool way to look at it.
Yeah.
That's a really cool way to look at it.
I would say a really skeptical way to look at it is that you were kind of indoctrinated.
Yeah, for sure.
Into Jesus. That's not a bad thing, right? Like
you're all our kids to be indoctrinated.
Right. Because of what we believe Jesus to be about himself.
Yeah. But from a world's perspective, that does seem a little brainwashed. Well, of course you believe in Jesus. Your family believed in Jesus. You don't know any different. And that definitely came with time, those questions. And I think as you go through life and the things that you are allowed to experience by his grace, it's him drawing you into your own personal relationship and encounter with who he is. Mm. So you can say you believe in Jesus, but if there's no real transformation or experiences in your life that helps you be grounded in the truth because he is truth, then it's not really worth saying a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart unless you actually go through life knowing him.
So I have a question, and I've talked like about this with you before, but as someone who Jesus tried to get introduced to me in my youth and childhood,
didn't work out very well. I love when she gets really serious. She hits the country accent. Didn't work. Jesus Christ, deep in my genetics. It's there. And she's just, hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise me.
Bless his heart.
But, okay, so for someone who was raised in a family with Christ, who continued their life in Christ, how do you think that's different? Because, and what I mean by that is, I come in my own personal story, but I talk to a lot of people, and I'm just going to be like super straightforward here.
Yeah.
Their parents got it wrong and how they introduced faith to them.
Or how they perpetuated it.
Exactly. And not saying, you know, that yours did it perfectly right. But who you are now,
yeah,
I think is a testament to kind of like how your family navigated faith in the home.
Yeah.
So maybe talk a little bit about how did that work for you?
Right. Yeah. I mean, I think that seeing Jesus in your home growing up, I think that's something we see in today's quote unquote Christian homes or the church, as we have families that aren't living out who Jesus is in their homes behind closed doors. So having grown up with believing parents who were very grounded in truth and made that a part of our everyday discussions and, I mean, prayer, reading your Bible, any conversation that had to do around good choices or bad choices was constantly brought back to scripture and truth and pointing us back to Jesus. And then also just my parents' marriage and relationship, like they have devotion and love and commitment to one another. And as sad as it is, that is lacking. And I think that's where the enemy attacks the most our people's homes, because if he can kind of break down that foundation,
yeah,
then it seems fake, right? Like, well, my parents say they're Christians, but they're, you know, not sticking to a commitment that they made to each other. My parents say they're Christians, but we kind of just go to church on Sunday or Wednesday, and then we just do our own thing, or we stay so busy during the week, we don't really have time to invite Jesus in or have conversations about him. So Jesus was really just growing up. That was a part of our like home culture. It wasn't uncomfortable or weird or to have those conversations, to pray, to go to my parents with questions. Was everything perfectly handled? No, but I can appreciate so much that my parents constantly pointed us back to Jesus and set that example for us to see. It was more than just them speaking words.
Sure.
It was their life.
Sure. Yeah. Okay, so I'll counter that, because not counter that from your parents, but I've got some friends and I know of lots of people who would say like they were raised in the same, like Jesus was everything, but the narrative that they started to tell themselves about God and his kindness and his acceptance is radically different, right? Like people say, I was raised in a really religious home, and it was actually because they were so dogmatic in their faith. I believed less about myself, or I believed that God didn't love me because my parents were so, you know, super religious. So can you tell me maybe some of the values that you grew up believing that allowed for Jesus to seem kind and open to you? Because there's a version of Christianity that actually makes God and Jesus a very harsh, critical, unaccepting person. So, but I know that that's not true about how your parents perceive Jesus because of the way that they, how hospitable they are, how kind they are. So what were some of like the more like virtuous like values?
So
in your home,
Jesus was always, Christianity really was always put on display as a relationship, not a religion. So it's not a checklist of things good you have to do. It's not this, you mess up, God's going to be angry with you. It was so much more than that. It was, hey, you are entering into a relationship with the Creator and your Savior. And that changes things drastically. It's not just a list of he's angry, he's mad. It's like he has grace for us. Like he came and he died and he's our Messiah and our Savior. Like it just makes it much more intimate and personal. And I think more tangible for people. I mean, if you have a God that's so angry and holy that you can't approach him, then there's this feeling of, well, it's never going to work out because I'm never going to be that. But enter Jesus, right? And it's like, I can go to the Father through him because he wants that and because of who he is. So yeah, it was definitely grace, love, and also focused on the relationship part of, and taking ownership of that relationship. Like, you've chosen to follow Jesus. Like this is, it's not like at 4 or 5, my mom's like, well, here's a intense, you know, Bible study.
Here's Revelation.
Yeah, do it.
Good luck.
It was this sense of like training. Hey, you know, when you sin, you need to go to Jesus and confess that sin and thank him for his forgiveness and his, you know, his his life and that you, that's not keeping you from the Father heaven. And so it was a constant conversation of, you need to own this relationship. Like, Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your savior. Walk in that. Walk in that friendship. Let him show you who he is.
Wow.
Okay, then.
That's really cool, because controversial take, but in my, I've had experience where it was misplaced and the intention was good, but I feel like there was times when my parents were trying to introduce me to Jesus and faith as an excuse for lazy parenting as soon as that came out. And what I mean by that, and like, stay with me, is my mom couldn't exactly be an example of being in relationship with Christ. And so when I was falling out of what would be pleasing God, she would be like, well, you know, that's a sin and you're going to go to hell and that. And so I feel like sometimes that does happen where like parents are like, I don't exactly know how to parent here. So I'm going to throw this religion in here to try and give you this moral guidelines because I'm kind of struggling with it. And so I love what you said and the experience that you had, because one, it brings it back to relationship, because I think that's something that gets forgotten. People love to say, like, they love to talk about God. They very rarely, I'm like, I need to literally be an example of like the presence of God. So that's cool.
Yeah. And one of the earliest examples of that my parents gave me, when I was in fourth grade, my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and he would have been in his early 30s. And so he was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a cancer that he was actually, they found out, I think it was in September. And essentially they had misdiagnosed him, but had told us that he would not live through Christmas.
What?
So fourth grade, and your family's like, okay, well, we've got 4 months left with Dad.
What?
This is like where we're at. And I just remember the peace that my parents had throughout that season. And as a young, you know, fourth grader, seeing my dad and my sister at the time, she wasn't even a year old. So, you know, if they would have diagnosed him correctly, and if he would have died, I would have left my mom early 30s with 3 kids, and my dad was self-employed. And I mean, this little bit looking back, I'm like, that's a lot to take for my mom to carry and for my dad to carry. And they just had so much peace in that time. And even in the way that they told us that they're, you know, he had been diagnosed with cancer, and just kind of walking us as kids through next steps of what that looks like. He ended up going to MD Anderson, so they were away from us for months. But just walking through that and seeing, that's the earliest example, I think, of really experiencing this sense of earthly, like, sin and death, like, really experiencing, like, oh, this world kind of sucks. Like,
right.
Dad might die from a disease that we can't do anything about. And then seeing my parents' reaction to that, and just that was, and the fruit of their reaction to that. I remember our neighbors across the street, they actually accepted Jesus through, and my mom had known this woman for a very long time. They'd gone to school together, and they happened to move across the street from them. And she told our neighbor that my dad, you know, was going to have cancer, and they were going to be away from the house. So could she check the mail and plans or whatever? And this woman said, I can't believe you have so much peace. Like, I would be freaking out. And my mom was able to tell her about Jesus and lead her to Christ. And it was just seeing that, and then not seeing other people, right? Like, other people that support, and the body of Christ, like, coming alongside. It was just, even at a young age, I remember thinking, this is it. Like, having peace and hope in the midst of darkness. Like, this is it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
I bet it was also, like, I think there's a sense of humility that both of your parents probably exhibited, if they had peace, to say, okay, Lord, I mean, if this is our lot, for whatever reason, we're just going to embrace it and still praise you for it. And I think there is, you know, there's a version out there of Christianity that's, you toe the line or you have major bad consequences, and love is super conditional on the way that you behave. And if you stay away from these things, then you're holy. And if you do these things, then you're not. You're kind of excommunicated from the love of Jesus. And then reality hits and life gets hard. And when people live loved by God and trust him when things are hard, it's just, if it comes out of them, you know, it just, like, exudes out of them. And then you don't feel this pressure to be perfect all the time. You just get to trust Jesus, you know. That's the version of your mom that I see. I see that in her even now.
Yeah.
Even now.
Yeah, she's great.
So, wow, that's so cool that you guys walked through that and dad's completely healthy.
I mean, it was crazy. He was going to die by December, and then it was, well, he's not, but we're going to have to remove half of his, it was cancer. He has sarcoma cancer on his face. We're going to have to take half of his face off. So then as the fourth grader, you're processing your dad coming back with half of his face moving. So you're like, okay. And then it was like, oh, actually, we're just able to do radiation. And I mean, it was just, yeah, crazy. So, yeah.
Wow.
But he's healthy. He's good. He's in his 60s now and lived a full life. They had another baby. They had another sister after he was healed. So, yeah.
It's amazing. So, so cool.
I like what you said there, Jess, because I think a lot of times there's this assumption that any affliction that you're going through or anything that's uncomfortable is therefore like a consequence of, especially when you're following that toe the line side, that it's ultimately because you sinned,
right,
or because you've done wrong or because you're not worthy. When in a lot of times, like, you're experiencing affliction because God is trusting you with this season because you're going to use it for good. Like, I love the saying that, like, God does not waste a wound. And, like, your neighbors and that whole experience is so cool. And it's such a great reminder, too, that when you're in a season of maybe obstacles or needing answers and maybe not having them right away, like, it's a good thing to sit back and be like, okay, maybe I'm just getting used for God's will and God's purpose right now.
That's right.
So I love that.
Do you mind, and we can edit this out if you don't want to talk about it, but that wasn't your first stint with cancer. That was your first stint, but not only stint with cancer.
Yeah.
Walk us through, if you don't mind, us about age.
No, no.
Okay.
Yeah.
The story about the pool. You guys were at the pool. Do you remember?
Yeah.
Can you tell that story and then the journey with your son?
So my son Gage was diagnosed with leukemia when he was 6. And prior to getting diagnosed, there were a lot of signs that, you know, the leukemia was exhibiting. And we were at the pool with some friends. And in Oklahoma, the summers are stupid hot. And I think it was over 100 degrees, like 115 heat index. And we went to a pool and he had blue lips. It was freezing.
Yeah.
And it was because his body was just all out of whack. Like, his platelets were low and his red blood cell count was, I mean, it was just all a mess. So he couldn't regulate. And several other symptoms popped up that were just so weird. He was bruising so much. He was having pain in weird areas that pointed us to take him to the emergency room where he was transported to St. Francis and diagnosed. But yeah, that was quite the season as well. And there was even God's grace all over that. I told my parents recently, I said, I feel like my life has been this roller coaster of surrender where God is almost taking away someone that I love very much and is very dear to me. And then just not allowing that person to pass. But that happened with my dad. My husband was deployed 8 times, so kind of releasing him to deployments and being okay with the outcome. And then my son with cancer. So it's just kind of been this constant flow of God asking me to lay down and surrender something. When Gage was diagnosed, God, the same, I mean, God brought me back to when Gage was a baby. I was rocking him to sleep one night, and I was just so in love with him because he was my first baby and Alex was deploying at the time. So he was really such a treasure. And our relationship was just, I don't know, it was sweet. He was little. He was my little guy. And he was just, it was great. Rocking him to sleep. And I remember God asking me to surrender Gage fully to him. And Gage was probably, he was probably a year and a half. So just at that really sweet, like just scrumptious age. And I remember rocking him to sleep and crying and just being like, I love him so much. It was such a great moment of experiencing, one, how much God loves me. And also just being like, I can't believe you've allowed me to love something so much that actually this is the first time I feel your love for me through this relationship. And wow, him asking me to surrender it. And it was in a weird, dramatic way. It's a very like Abraham and Isaac moment. Cause I'm like, I don't know if I'm able to do that, like give him over to you. And I just remember him saying, he's not your child. Ultimately, he's mine. And I've given him to you. And I need you. You don't know what lies ahead for his future. And I need you to surrender him to me now, trusting that I have his best interest at heart at this point moving forward. And I remember him very vividly saying, he's safer in my arms than yours. Like,
whoa,
down, and he is safer, and you're safer because you have surrendered him to me now. You don't have to wrestle with this later because you don't know what's coming up ahead. And I just remember crying and just being like, okay, he's yours. I'm fully submitting and surrendering him to you. And it was so, I just remember you and I were talking about how peace accompanies every decision we make. And it was just this huge weight of peace that just fell on me when I did that. And it was just like, okay, he's safe. I truly feel like it's not my role and responsibility to protect this child and make sure that his life is safe. And when Gage was diagnosed with cancer, I in my mind, it was like I flashed back to that rocking chair in that room holding Gage, and God was like, this is why I wanted you to surrender him to me, because it's gonna hurt a lot less now that you've already walked through that and chosen to do that than if you would have had to do that now and be like, okay, my kid has cancer, I don't know what to do with this, or you know, feeling like I had to fix it. Or but God's just so gracious and faithful to even, that would have been 5 years after.
Right.
It's like he's so gracious to be like, we need to address this now because I know it's coming. His grace throughout that whole season was, I mean, talk about when we talk about knowing Jesus and what makes Jesus real to us, or, you know, how do we know Jesus is the one? And it is such a relationship, like we've discussed, walking through hard seasons and going through things like this. That is what makes Jesus real, is
totally
him being there. The peace that you experience with knowing him, and the hope that we have in our future, and our future, and our spouse's future, and our parents' future, just being able to entrust that to him. And you can't really entrust something like that to someone you don't know, right?
Yeah, right.
So just knowing him and knowing that he's good.
He's the best. And good old Gage, man, he is cancer free. Has been for how long?
It's 14. He would tell you he's 15 because he's 5 months away.
Oh, so he's like basically there. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Cool.
Yeah. So he's 14.
And cancer free.
Cancer free, plays sports. Loves to miss. And he's great. Yeah.
He's such a cool kid.
He's such a great kid.
Cool.
He's very wise. Like when you meet him, you're like, you're 15? Like, and I'm sure with what he's walked through and what you've all walked through, that. Mm-hmm.
It's definitely matured him.
Yeah.
A special outlook on life.
Yeah.
Totally.
So dive in there for me too. Because as a new believer, I had never really had the thought, being a new believer and then also being a mother, that my children were borrowed.
Yeah.
And I remember like coming across that thought and being like, oh, whoa. And I had struggled so much as a mother with having no relief in the fear I had for keeping them safe and keeping them fine. So how do you, in your practice and what you do with your relationship with Jesus, what do you do to kind of keep that strong? And how do you kind of foster that relationship with the Lord in terms of just being a mom and knowing that you know, he is Jesus? How do you do that?
Yeah, I think that's a loaded question. But I think that, and it is a daily decision, right? To just, I can definitely feel myself start to like take the right, you know, whenever I can catch myself whenever I'm trying to manipulate a situation so it's easier for him. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't want to see him get hurt. I don't want to see him suffer through or make the same mistakes I made, right? Like, we don't want our kids to do that. So. But when I feel that I'm starting to manipulate things so they will turn out the way I want them to, instead of letting him experience life and experience, like, you've got to go through this. How are you going to handle that? My husband's a really good balance, too. I mean, he's always like, let him figure it out. Like, he's going to be a man someday. Let him figure this out. Like, you cannot come in and mama birth him. I'll just be like, I'm going to make it better. I remember while Gage was little, someone told me once, not to, like, the expectation that we put on our kids and like the way they act, just to release any like, oh, they're a reflection of me.
Mm-hmm.
And to just like, they are just a human. Like, they're gonna make mistakes and they're gonna do things that are not what we would want them to do, but releasing that expectation of like, you're supposed to reflect me. Your bad behavior is a reflection of me. Because Jesus doesn't do that to us. You know, like when we mess up, he's not like, well, I mean, he does in the sense that he's like, you're called to live a holy and righteous life. Yeah. But he's not worried about his reputation. Yeah. You know, he's like, I'm not worried that this, what you're doing is making my character and my name.
Yeah.
Relief, because I'm
totally.
Thank God.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's so good. And you're just remembering that for Gage. Just he's figuring out this life and going through the same hurdles and obstacles that we're going through. And yeah, and just pointing him the same as we try to emulate the same thing my parents did, just talking to him regularly about the Lord and making sure he's aware that it's very much so. I mean, especially at his age, I'm like, you are at an age where this is yours now. Your faith is yours. Yes, you have to go to church with us. We pray and we read our Bible, but encourage him to read. Do we do it like every night? No, but it's something our family does in our home. And
yeah.
He's at an age now where it's like, all right, buddy, like, are you gonna go off on your own and read your Bible? Are you gonna pray whenever you have a decision to make? Or are you gonna just ask your friends or ask mom and dad? Like, this is where training comes in. Like,
right. And for the people who are kind of like new to the context of that, when someone becomes a certain age,
yeah,
what's the term for that?
The age of accountability.
Age of accountability. Thank you. Okay. Because that was something also that I never understood. But now understanding that, it's actually kind of cool because it's giving the assumption that you're not needed in, like, or not needed, that you're not required to try to control this relationship. And it's so personal and it's so, like, independent from you.
Right.
That's really cool. And hearing it that way, if I had come to the Lord as a teenager, that would have been exciting for me.
Yeah.
I don't think I would have viewed it as like, oh, well, now I'm on my own and like God actually has like expectations of me. Like, I think it's actually kind of freeing to be like, wow, like I really, it's Jesus and I, and we're doing this.
Yeah.
I think that's really cool. But I didn't know there was like an age. That's why it goes into this whole thing. And I always like to break down like different, verbiage, because when you're first learning about this, that is something like I remember when I was thinking about getting baptized, I was like, wait a minute, like, so does God, like, how do babies know, and like, how do I know? Like, it's all like very confusing of like all of it. So thank you for kind of simplifying that and breaking it down. And it's a
great, to be honest with you, I've never heard age of accountability. So
what?
That's new and for new what? Today years old, guys. I've never heard that phrase. Now, that makes total sense. It makes total sense because in ancient Hebrew and even in modern Jewish customs, there is an age of accountability, of spiritual responsibility. And it's when people celebrate what would be known as the bat mitzvah and the bar mitzvah. I mean, like that actually is like an ancient practice of people who have like a coming to age celebration. And just for whatever reason, never was in rooms where we talked about that in the Christian spiritual space is age of accountability. That's so cool. And also like in some ways freeing as a mom to know that eventually Jesus, and he talks to our kids even now, and we've had several experiences in our home. I know Alicia has, I know that you have, where God has spoken to our children at a young age because, you know, he just welcomes little babies. He just loves them so much.
They get it right so many times.
Oh man. And
so much easier.
They simplify it, and we overcomplicate it. And there's so many things about children and their faith, and it's so, so cool. But to know that one day, you know, our young dudes, because Alicia and I both have pretty young kids.
We actually all have sons.
Yeah, we're all boy moms.
Yeah.
We'll get there. I was thinking about it while you were talking. Sorry. Listening and thinking.
Keep them fed and keep them alive.
Yeah, right. The idea that one day they're going to start entering into manhood and God's going to talk to them in a different way, I think. He's going to, you know, I think that's really rad. Okay, actually, before we start talking about boy mom, I actually want to talk about you as a girl. Because in Christian spaces that you and I, you know, in some ways you grew up more indoctrinated, I would say, like fully, because both your parents were Jesus followers and mine was kind of on the peripheral. But you have always, to me, seemed like a really strong female, really confident. And if you guys ever met Koi's husband, he is like a macho dude. He's a real dominant macho dude.
Whoa.
And rad, hilarious, really fun. But also like, he married a very decisive, strong female. I'm just curious, like, how have you navigated being a woman in relationship to like Jesus and also Jesus culture?
Yeah.
I'm sorry if that question like catches you off guard. It's just, you and I have talked about women's role, and I remember being like so inspired, like wanting to punch through a wall or something after we talked. So tell me more about like
Shania Twain. Hey, moms, let's go, girl.
So with that particular topic, I think, so I haven't always been confident. Actually, when I was little, I was really shy and very scared. And I think that the choices that I made when I was in high school and college were very evident that I was insecure and seeking approval outside of Jesus. And I think that the more I've grown in my faith, I truly have had to come to a place where I'm like, all that matters is him. That is it. Like, I'm secure in who I am in him. And when you are secure in who you are in Christ, when you come to that realization for real, it doesn't matter if you're not invited or if people don't want to be your friends, people don't like you. Literally can just let it go because you know who you are in Jesus. You know who he is, and the fact that you are found in him is so powerful. Like, he is so everything that we need. I remember doing a study once, and she was talking about the process of just like in your mind sloughing off, like, okay, if you were to lose your house, okay, if you were to lose your husband, okay, if you were to lose your children, then what? Enough. And maybe it's because I've actually in my life have had to be through situations where I've had to physically, mentally, emotionally put myself in a situation where I'm like, I might lose my husband. Then what? Like, yeah. I might die while he's over. Then what? Or my kid has cancer and he dies. Then what? Which I'm so, it sounds weird, but looking back, I'm like, that those things have grounded me. And that all that I need is Christ. Friends are amazing. I love friends. We're supposed to do life in community. That does not define who I am as a woman or as a person. Like, those are just added on, like being able to have friendships, being able to do fun things, being able to have a husband and a family. Those are just add-ons to my life. But ultimately, if God chose to take all of that away, I still have to come down to me and him, man. Like, that's it.
It's just me and him.
Oh. And when you have that sense of truly being okay with that, I think it allows you to put boundaries up sometimes. It's okay, because you're like, I don't have to do that in order to feel, or I don't have to meet that need, or I can meet that need and I want to. I think when you have confidence in who you are in Christ and who he is in you, it gives you this sense of freedom and this sense of peace that you don't have to try to be something that you're not.
Whoa. Clarity. Just like such a clear picture. Yeah. Man, that's good.
That's so interesting too, because I feel like that's one of the most sought after things in our culture.
Yeah.
Totally.
Right.
But like how we are seeking it in our culture is so like counterintuitive to actually obtaining it. So I can really gravitate towards that, because as a person who's like really just wanted validation, and you know, I would like chalk it up as like, well, of course, I'm a Capricorn. I need to know. And I'm like, you know, or I would chalk it up as like, well, that's my love language. And there's all these terms for things that you need to feel validated. But for me, this is like the first time I ever opened the Bible. And I was like, I'll give it a book. All right. You get a book, God. All right.
Yeah.
And I got to the part where God is talking to Hagar.
Okay.
And she says, Adonai El Roy, the God who sees me. And I was like, he sees me. Like, I don't need this validation.
Yeah.
I don't need all, like, he sees all of me. I can't hide anything from him. And for him to like accept me and see everything, just that like one little piece, like totally changed all this seeking exterior for just being like internally, like God sees me. And so that confidence, I think I'm so glad you talked about that, because I do think specifically for women,
totally,
we're always on that train of thought.
Yep.
And bringing it back to Jesus, like
validation, you said validation, like oh, I'm this way, or God made me this way with my love language, and how often we use validation as justification to do something that we should be, or like finding something that we should be finding in Christ, but we're finding something else.
Mm-hmm.
But it's your justification. Like, I'm justifying it because this is just who I am. So it's fine. Like, God is who I am, so it's fine. And it's like, but if you can have more depth in that area by going to Christ instead. Like, I've been off social media for like 2 years, and that was hard.
I think that's the one of the biggest flexes about you.
Major flex.
Is that you live in this world so separate, but in a great way.
Yeah.
In a great way. So tell us about that.
Do it. Just get off. It's so... It's so great.
Don't get off podcasts. Like, yeah, keep listening to podcasts.
I've listened to podcasts.
So many, yeah.
Facebook. TikTok was down on... My algorithm was getting real dark with TikTok. Definitely,
I don't think you can help that with TikTok. I think it's just going to go dark no matter what.
I'm on a couple watch lists.
Yeah, sure.
For sure.
Somebody should keep an eye on our
algorithm. Check it.
Yeah. But, like, kind of tell us about that. What does that give you? Like, what benefits have you seen in that?
I think that the past couple years, God's just been, once again, asking me to, like, surrender and submit things to him that aren't distractions. Because I really, truly feel like in order for revival to happen in Christian homes and in the church, there has to be change. And we have to stop doing things the same way everyone's doing it. And so I feel like he's asked me to take a lot of things away that are hard. And so he started nicely with the like social media, and there were a couple other things I was doing that were not okay. And you can edit this out, but like smoking weed.
We're not editing that out. No, okay.
Yeah, you gotta keep it.
Yeah.
Sorry, parents. I don't know if your parents know.
Safe space.
We listen and we don't judge.
That's honestly been our entire friendship. We've been playing the game. We've been playing that game the whole time.
Yeah, yeah. It just makes you so much more relatable knowing that you
And especially someone who grew up like a churchy girl, right? Grew up in church and stuff, and you still find your way into these things and you justify it, right? Like, my justification for smoking weed was, I was like, I mean, I never did it in high school and I'm an adult now.
And it's legal in our state.
It's fine. And Jesus wants me to feel joy. He wants me to be happy, right? No, not that way. But there is definitely things that over the past couple of years, he's asked me to stop doing and has in the most let. That's the other thing I hate, how the church has made conviction into such a horrible thing.
Wow.
But it's just like, it's so sweet. Conviction genuinely is a gift, and it's truly from the Lord. It's not this sense of shame.
It's a sense of,
I want something better from you, and that's not who I called you to be. Because I love you. It's just like our kids. Like, hey, I don't want you to do that because God has something so much better. I don't want you to have premarital sex because, honestly, it's going to be better and a lot less baggage if you just wait. Like, it's your choice, but I prefer you to wait. Like, that's...
Yeah.
So well put.
So well put.
So that's been passing the lace and stuff down, and social media was one of my mom.
Yeah, I love the idea that conviction really doesn't feel like a hammer. Mm. It feels like a hug.
It shouldn't.
It doesn't feel like a hammer. It feels like a hug. And there are times to me, like when the Lord has really convicted me of maybe like an attitude, or I mean, even just recently, like I feel convicted every day. But my, the way in which I hear it doesn't sound like an angry parent. It never sounds angry. He doesn't talk through his teeth when he's telling me I'm doing something wrong. It's more like, you're wrong, but completely accepted in your wrongness. That's how it feels. Like a friend, you know, how girls can like lovingly say, like, you have something in your teeth, baby.
Sweetie, your jaws are showing.
Right. And your back tab is exposed when you bent over. It just feels like a loving truth that when we receive it, there are times where it breaks our hearts and it causes us to be very like remorseful. And that is our reaction to what I believe is this steady, peace-giving voice that feels like an authority figure that isn't angry.
Right.
That's what it feels like. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
once again, like, you can't know that voice if you don't know him. Like,
right.
If you don't know the character of Jesus,
yeah,
Father's heart,
yeah,
then that voice will sound different depending on your definition of who God and who Jesus is. Like,
well, yeah, if you're right next to someone, you're going to whisper.
Right.
If they're clear across the room, you're going to yell.
Yeah.
And I think that,
so good.
Like, the intense, I've always paid attention to that in terms of redirection. When the redirection feels really intense, because, like God has a lot of grace for, like, my dramatic flair. And he uses that all the time, because it's like you don't really listen to whispers. You're getting better at it. Like, the closer you get to me, you're hearing my whispers.
Wow.
But most of the time, especially where I'm at in my stage of my journey, it's not like a yell, but it's like a very direct.
Yeah. Say it in my good ear, Jesus.
It's a very, he's like, this one needs like real direction. But that's what's kind of cool as you develop your relationship with Christ and your intimacy increases, that it can be a whisper.
And depending on how you do redirect, right?
Right.
He can be like, all right, Liam.
Excuse me, babe.
Speaking of that, let's, if we can, let's talk about marriage.
Okay. I love marriage.
As three married women, yeah, we do. You and your husband are both believers, and you have recently started, I mean, you've always done Bible studies and stuff, but you've kind of really started increasing serving in that way for your marriage. Kind of what helps you guys not only be really strong, like, as individuals in your relationship, but mm-hmm. also just as, like, having Christ in your marriage? Like, what, yeah. how do you do that? How do you,
yeah,
keep it together?
It's a point where, yeah, I was ready to, I mean, at one point I told him, like, we're done. Like, you can pack your stuff and go to your parents. This is too hard. These weren't my expectations of marriage. So yeah, we've been through it. Our first 10 years were, our first 10 years of marriage were 8 deployments, Gage getting cancer, infertility, and some other stuff happened, but I can't remember. With his job, he was just coming home and not being himself. So it was just this disconnect from reality that we definitely had to confront. So yeah, that was, we always say, if we can get through those first 10 years, like, we're good. So
yeah,
but Jesus has definitely done a work. My husband, I'm so thankful that he loves the Lord. And I'm so thankful that when we did come to a place what he was doing was no longer healthy for our marriage, healthy for him as an individual, me as an individual, our parenting. It was just time to change. I'm so thankful that he chose that over his dream job and dream salary and career. And I feel like the Lord has honored that and allowed us to. It definitely spoke volumes to me that he could have very easily, especially in a field where divorce is very high, he could have said, well, this is, you know, I wanted to do this. This is who I am. Thanks, but have a good life. So that would have been very easy for him to do, and he didn't. And so I do believe that God has honored his decision to do that. And then us as a couple, I mean, we are as opposite as, we're very opposite.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, just growing in that and releasing expectations. Marriage, you have to do that.
Just totally.
Yeah.
You totally.
Yeah.
Good stuff. That's so good.
But yeah, marriage is great. We've always tried to see and recognize the fact that if you're wanting to serve the Lord in your life, your marriage is really the number one opportunity for you to do that. Like, you have a commitment and you need to have it with this person. And so if you're pulling to...
I'm not gonna... That literally... It made my butthole pucker. That's all, like, thank you. Thank you for that word. I guess I needed that one.
Well, Alicia, let me tell you this. Let me say this. I'm going to, because you're hearing that and thinking, I got to work on it. But Jesus has already worked on it in you.
I know.
That, like, since coming to Jesus, your husband would say she started to really serve me radically different. I mean, that was like the thing that he can decisively say, from cleansing your house with sage to repenting to Jesus. There was a radical shift in the way that you serve him.
Yes. And I think my husband and I were actually talking about this the other night, where he's like, you have changed. And he's like, you've changed in ways that were so unexpected. And I think in marriage, you were talking about expectations. Something that like Jesus just completely freed me from. I was in a marriage still assuming that I was independent and that I had to be independent, like to a point that it was like toxic. And Jesus freed me from that because he's like, first off, you have me. Sit down, child. Be quiet. Secondly, I have this really great partner in front of you. And by you being so independent, you are completely cutting off his ability to love you fully, his ability to be a partner. Like my own independence was like causing this kind of like an invisible line. You used to get so caught up in like the verbiage of like submit, serve. Because honestly, I don't really know if I knew how to do that to anyone but myself.
Right.
So that yelling instead of a whisper, that was definitely for my marriage. And I was obedient in one thing. And then it immediately just the trajectory of my marriage just started bam, changing, bam, changing, bam, changing. And I didn't feel like I ever was losing myself.
That's right.
I didn't feel like I was ever stepping into a role that wasn't for me. What it was is like this wall and this narrative that I had been following that, no, that wasn't for me. I actually just gave it a chance because I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And in the end, like people ask me all the time, they're like, what is it with this Jesus thing? And I'm like, the perks are unmatched.
Yeah, right.
You do consider things you never would.
Yeah.
You do step into roles and serve in places that you don't think you need to. And then when you do, you're like, oh, I did.
Serving is actually super fulfilling.
Yeah. And so that might be a good one. The verbiage that trips people up.
Yeah.
Submit. Serve. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that.
Sure.
I think we have to identify why does that trip you up.
It tripped me up prior. So I would have considered myself a pretty solid feminist. Solid.
I would say you were an extreme feminist.
Thank you.
I love you. And that is how I perceive you when I met you.
But I think I was without knowing because it was just the narrative that I was subscribing to.
That's right.
And I had nothing but example of that. I think that most women in general, just people in general, when I started really looking at what does it mean to submit? It means to love. That's really what it means. And to really love someone sometimes means submitting in certain ways. Sometimes means asking. So, I mean, it can mean so many different things. But never in my experience of learning how to submit in my marriage have I ever felt silenced. Have I ever felt less than?
Right.
So sometimes Jesus's truth does two things. One, it offends your brain and then opens up your heart. And I needed my brain.
So good.
I needed my brain to get offended, to open up my heart.
And then status quo.
And then my brain started gathering evidence. And that's like a scientific thing, right? When you're trying to make a change, your brain needs evidence to see that this is actually a change. And so just the little bit of faith I had when I was like a baby believer of being like, all right, what do you want to do about this situation? It was literally like that little of faith. Looking back, I'm like, I wasn't even considering like, okay, I need to ask my husband's point of view.
Yeah.
That's crazy, right? And at the time, I had a good marriage. Now I think I have a great marriage. But just that little bit of evidence, allowing my husband to lead, has fulfilled him in our relationship, allowed him to step up for me in places that I needed. Because I was actually allowing him to leave. Anyways, I digress. I think that part of the whole getting tripped up by it is just not allowing your heart or your brain to even go there.
I would add to the submission point that every single person submits.
In motherhood, we do it constantly.
But also, like, you have to submit to an ideology that you should not submit to a man. That's still a level of submission. You're still submitting. You could still say, but think about it. You are submitting to an ideology.
It's very religious.
It's so religious. The things that are anti-religion have religious practices just baked into its DNA. And when I look at feminism, you know, I would say I'm as Christianly feminist as you can get in that I do believe in the power of female.
Yeah.
I believe that they were created as the other physical half of a man, not a part of a man, but a physical half of a man. When you look at the ancient Hebrew, when you look at its context, when you look at the word rib that was broken down, if you do a word search of the word itself within the text, it is the side, the actual physical side of a man. And I really genuinely believe that God has used females in so many wonderful, beautiful ways, and they are so not the same. Man and woman, they're not the same, and it's okay that they're not the same. And this is obviously going to go down like a whole different path if we wanted to go there. But I will say that I am currently a very strong-willed female who believes that God has used, who God is capable of using, you know, in whatever way he chooses for whatever purposes he has. And that doesn't feel diminished beside a man. It feels like there's a purpose for us both, but those both purposes that we serve are reflections of God. The reason why we feel this nurturing presence about God when he corrects us is because it is the nurturing presence that we get from the female version of that he created, right? Like, there's so many things about being a female that feels very empowering against my theology. I feel extremely empowered as a female to do exactly what God asks me to do with confidence, with assurance. And at times I still feel the insecurity of wanting to like make myself smaller and not be offended, but it has less to do with the religious aspect of like what the church has said, this is what men do and this is what women do. It has more to do with the fact that I've always believed that I was too much. And that's societally, right? Like, that's actually like a societal issue that's transcended millennia, because women have been taken advantage of forever. Women have been considered in every single nationality. I mean, women are not generally elevated. So this to me feels like a sin problem, a habitual humanitarian problem, unless this is the church's fault. You know, like, yeah. This is a human condition that men feel they are superior and they have taken advantage of women. And there's some innate fears of that, I think, that are transcendent in every female. However, when I look at the text, when I look at examples of females in the scripture, when I look at what the word says, when I look at the way in which I sense that God's wired me and you, I think he's pretty dang rad. And he is all for the female. He really is. But not in the feminist version that there needs to be something equal, same. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for the empowerment of the female design and that being an elevated encouragement to the world. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm looking for. And I'm married to, similar to you, our husbands are very opposite. But when he is decisively him, fully accepting of me, I want his input.
Mm-hmm.
I want him to fulfill his role, because I'm too busy fulfilling mine, y'all. Mm-hmm. I am too busy doing what the will of the Father is for me that I need him to do his job, because we're a team, me and him. And I know that that's true about Alex. Okay, I'm going to say a few other things. I'm going to sidebar real quick. I'm so sorry. There are a few things that I love about the Kokoi and Alex both, is that they're like unapologetically Jesus lovers and really love sinners a lot. Like, that's something that's very consistent, that you guys aren't ones that will withdraw from society, but you jump feet first into, not like designed by the Lord. The Lord gives you permissions to jump in these environments, but you're really active with people that are far from God, both of you. And you've really committed to just loving sinners really well. And the only way that I would describe it as sinners is because they're not aware that they're sinning, right? Like, I don't say it like a bad thing. Jackie Hill Perry would say that we're saints and they're just ain'ts, right? Like, they're just like not saints yet, you know? But you know what I mean? Like, you guys are really committed to loving people who don't love Jesus. Tell me, like, unless you guys want to keep talking about marriage, we can stay here.
Let's make that a whole nother episode.
Okay, loving sinners. I love that. Let's do that.
Another, because
they really do that well.
Yeah, and this is why we're going to have Koi on so much, because you make it so easy and you make it so good. But yeah. Let's continue with that.
Okay. The point about marriage or another episode of what?
Alex and Koi and how they can jump into
situation. Okay, another time. Okay, so what is something right now? Let's just like kind of wrap a bow around this because I feel like we could talk all day. What is something right now that you're learning within the Bible? Like a brain explosion in the Bible. What is the thing? Because she really does study the Bible all day, guys. She really does that. Okay, so tell us something about the Bible that you've learned recently.
Oh, okay. And you wrote down. We are doing a study right now on experiencing God and just
like the old school experiencing God from like Huckabee. Okay. This Bible study that she's doing
down
now. I did in the seventh grade.
Yeah. For me.
Maybe the sixth grade. I almost put mine on today. Well, we're not Jesus too, Bryson.
Oh, yeah. It's been a really good study. It's been challenging. And I think just the season of life that I'm in right now, what we're studying, I think hearing God's voice has been the biggest kind of light bulb moment for me. Just not taking my situation and my circumstances and just kind of interpreting and assuming what God wants for me, but actually coming to Him and waiting. That's been really hard this year. There's several things that we're just like waiting on. And that's an insecurity in me, right? Because I'm like, am I doing, there's this human side that's like, something wrong? Because he's not answering, is it me? Like, is it trying my life? Am I with God? And is he upset? Is he whatever? Instead of just, sometimes he just wants you to wait on him. And
right. You're
not going to know the answer. I was reading this morning in John, and when Jesus speaks, all the people and he sees them coming and it says that he asks Philip, where should we buy bread for these people? And then it says he asks Philip this to test him because he already knew what he's going to do. And in waiting, I feel like the question this year that I've had is kind of like, well, what are you going to do about this situation? Hoping almost that I'll answer it with my solutions when he already knows what he's going to do.
Whoa.
And just kind of being okay. Instead of, because Philip answers him with, well, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. So, you know, this is what I can bring and it's not enough. So I don't know what we're going to do. And just kind of entrusting that when he asks me that to wait or to turn it around and be like, I don't know, what are you going to do about this situation? Like if Philip would have just said that, like, I don't know, we can't do anything, but what are you going to do? And then waiting on that.
Wow.
It's hard to apply.
Yes.
So that's what I feel like. That's what I'm walking through, and that's what I'm trying to learn is what that waiting. Yeah.
I also love when we try to mansplain to God.
Yeah.
Once, oh, yeah. Hey, here, this is the situation, God.
Yeah, and I'll be like, so, or I'll be like, is this like a Mr. Miyagi thing? Like, are we waxing on? Are we waxing off? Do it. But that's so good because I think whether it's something big or something small,
yeah,
it's all the same to Him, but our earthly minds have such a hard time getting around that.
Right.
That's right.
Where was that at? So everyone, if they wanted to...
Five and six is that story. But
yeah.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
John's good. I'm reading it for the first time right now. Yeah. John.
Ooh, that's cool.
I know. I finally made it through the Old Testament.
Good job.
Heavy.
We'll save that one. But finally reached the New Testament and I'm like, man, this is like, and that's what I love about. So Koi has given me so many just recommendations for books and things to supplement just, you know, like being in His word. And that's my ending question for her is where, like, what would be your recommendation for someone who is either relatively new to Jesus?
Yep.
Where would you have them start in the Bible? And then also what are maybe some other books or things that you could recommend to supplement what they're reading?
Where to start in the Bible. John's great. I know everyone recommends John. Romans is really packed with theology and how much God Jesus has done for us and kind of what our new life is supposed to look like. I also am just like a huge lover of all of Paul's letters because it's just, I feel like it's the New Testament version of Proverbs, like very quick, like,
yep.
You got an issue? Yo, I'll stop. That's where I like the letters. I like Romans and I like John. And then if there was a new believer that wanted some like just like a book outside of scripture to supplement the Bible. I read Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and it's just...
I co-signed. I blessed that.
So good.
So good.
So applicable.
Yeah.
Phrase it down where the Christian life is just, you want to do it. And you just think it's so light. And
yes.
Just this heaviness of life. Just, and doesn't, he just, works not overwhelming. It's just something you want to jump into. You want to start following Jesus that way when you read that book.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
I want to practice this, so.
Yeah, he makes it simple and practical, but it's like spiritual formation 101.
Good.
Yeah.
And we'll put all that information in the notes for the
episode. Totally.
So if you guys want to go back to that.
It's awesome. Yeah. Well, thank you so much for coming on today. Loved our little chatty chat. Do you feel comfortable praying for our community? Okay.
Father, thank you so much for Alicia and Jess and just their hearts to reach just such an eclectic, diverse group of women that are out there searching for truth and answers, and so many people that are in different seasons of life who, no matter what they're walking through, what they're going through, what they're facing, the one thing that we can bring to them is you and bring them to you, because you lead us where we are and you know where we're supposed to be. And you can get us there because you are the way and the truth. You are those three things. You proclaim those things and they are found in you, the way and the truth in life. So I pray that as Jeff and Alicia continue to create content and put it out there, and as their leads grows, I just ask that you continue to use them as resources to point them to the way of truth in the life of just you, and that people will just feel a sense of freedom in knowing who you are and want to dive in and intimately know you, so that they do know your voice in every situation, so that you can be their confidence, and so that you can be their peace and their hope in their marriages and their parenting and their friendships and in just who they are and who they were created to be. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ooh, girl.
Thank you, sister.
So good.